The message you're about to listen to is brought to you by Pastor Henry Onyedikachi.
If we don't preach the gospel, we cannot expel darkness from the hearts of men. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. I have a commitment. Necessity is laid on me. I have an assignment to preach the gospel.
Stay blessed.
Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you, Lord, for your mercies that never run out. Thank you for being good. Thank you for being faithful. Thank you for being kind to us. Thank you for being merciful. Thank you for the mighty utterance that we've enjoyed since we began the series. Thank you for the mighty and never-ending revelation that keeps flowing in this meeting. And Lord, we are grateful. Thank you. And this evening, we open up ourselves to you, and we are receiving in this evening mighty utterance by your Spirit, much more than we've ever had, much more than we've ever enjoyed. We ask for the full manifestation of the anointing of the Spirit, even to ensure that this meeting achieves its purpose. That be mighty revelation in the name of Jesus. I ask that you anoint me this evening to stand full in the office of my call, that I will be a blessing to your people, that we will all live here edified and strengthened, and you will be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Do you want to shout a louder amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Praise God. Walk up to two persons and encourage them this evening before you have your seat. Cheer them up. Two persons, cheer them up this evening. You don't have to cheer people up. Don't say cheers. I mean, really cheer them up. Hallelujah. Praise God. Are you done cheering? Is the person around you cheered up? What's the proof? Okay. So if your neighbor is not smiling, you did a bad job. So can we check now? Praise God. Okay, good evening. How's the week been? Did you join your outreach this week? Did you win souls this week? Hallelujah. Glory to God. Did you listen, or have you started listening to the message of the week? I won't let this one slide in the... Have you started listening to the message of the week? Okay. Let me ask you for this side. Have you started listening to the message of the week? Yeah? Say it again. Two. Or three. Have you started listening to the message of the week? Yeah? How many? Praise God. Hallelujah. God is faithful. Amen. I want to believe you've started listening. If you've not started, this is the time to start listening to the message of the week. If you've been participating in our outreach and you've been listening to those messages, they would have been strengthening you. Amen. That teaching, very strong teaching on the anointing of the Holy Ghost. That teaching in itself is set to become a book, if the Lord so permits. Because it covers quite a whole lot. Amen. From the anointing to the anointed to how to cooperate with the anointing. So just listen to it. It's going to bless you. And give it a lot of attention to strengthen you. Amen. So on Sunday, we are looking at, you know what, on the teaching, what manner of love, right? So on Sunday, we are looking at, what the knowledge of the love of God will do to a believer. When you grow in your knowledge of the love of God, what it will do to you, how it will change you. And one of the things this teaching does is that it helps you see that we are not just doing this teaching ceremonially just so that we can teach. There's a reason we do these teachings and we come back to them every now and then. That's because it's something that has the capacity to transform you. One of the things we saw on Sunday, for instance, is that when you understand and you grow your knowledge of the love of God, it deals with guilt and condemnation. We're looking at it on Sunday. It deals with guilt. A lot of people struggle with guilt, not because they are the highest sinners, but because they've not learned how to, you know, deal with those guilt, and it's because they don't understand the love of God. So I've seen two believers, sadly, commit the same sin. And I've seen both of them feel bad for the same sin they committed. But then, in a matter of weeks, I've seen one person walk free, keep serving God. I've seen the other person go down because of that same sin. An example of this I can give you, I always use this, is Judas and Peter. Right? Peter denied Jesus 3 times. Judas betrayed Jesus. But then Peter came back. After he denied Jesus, Jesus rose from the dead. Peter came back. Jesus accepted Peter. Peter continued his walk with God. Peter went on to become the head of the apostles. What that simply tells you is that your mistake does not cancel your purpose. Are you following what I'm saying? But then Judas never came back. Because as far as he was concerned, he has done the highest. So he did the safest thing he thought it was for him to do. He ran away. And then, of course, killed himself. So was it Jesus that killed Judas? No. Was it even sin that killed Judas? No. It was guilt that killed Judas. I feel what I'm saying now. So guilt is a killer. Now, are you saying that when we sin, we shouldn't feel bad for our sin? Well, Peter in this story felt bad. Do you remember? The Bible said when Jesus looked at him after the third time, the Bible said he went out and wept bitterly. That's what the Bible refers to as godly sorrow. That leads to repentance. Are you following me? But then, the difference is, Peter went wept bitterly and repented because I believe Peter knew the love of God. And that's why when Jesus rose from the dead, when he was sending for I've shared this with you many times. When he was sending for them, he wanted to wait for him at the upper room in Jerusalem and all of that. He told them, send for my disciples, and he singled Peter out. He said, send for my disciples and Peter. Why did he single Peter out? He wanted to, by that singling out, assure Peter and reassure him that I still love you, I'm still interested in you, even though you sinned. At that time, Judas had died. Are you following what I'm talking about? Are you following me? Judas had died, so there was no opportunity to even reassure him. So I believe if Judas was alive, Jesus would have reassured him. And are you following me now? So what killed Peter or Judas was not that he was the highest sinner. Some of you can't come to terms with the fact that Judas would have been put back in the list of the apostles. But then I tell you, I believe it would have happened. Because Peter came back. And God's plan for his life, which was leading the apostles, happened still, even though he had denied Jesus 1-3 times. And if you check throughout the Bible, even throughout the Old Testament, you will see that any believer, any band that followed the Lord, who did not allow guilt and condemnation to hold him down, God never changed their mind or his mind about them. When David sinned against the Lord, of course, the Uriah, you know, taking Bathsheba and killing Uriah, he still came before the Lord. He still repented, wrote whole Psalm 51. You know, Psalm 51 was written in response to that sin, actually. Are you following me? So he wrote the entire Psalm 51, repented before the Lord. God didn't remove his kingship. But there was Saul who never repented before the Lord. Are you getting what I'm saying? I had that one. So actually, the thing about sin, with the Lord is about your response to it. If you respond with guilt, guilt itself can kill you. Now, let me tell you why guilt is a killer. Because when guilt persists, it does not give room to repentance. It doesn't. Because when people start feeling guilty, they always first of all feel that when they feel more guilty, maybe they could change. But they find out that they keep feeling guilty, that guilt will even drive them deeper into worse things. So you can see someone feeling so guilty, he can't come to church again because, man, I've done too much. What is happening is taking him far, farther away. He can't pray again because men have done so. He's taking him farther away. So guilt actually doesn't lead to repentance. It doesn't. Guilt will actually keep you further in the sin and even make you commit more sin. Do you know, I know ladies and guys who are sexually promiscuous today because they feel, say, me self, I don't spoil. So because they feel they've spoiled, they feel what to do is just to continue going. What is happening? Guilt. They feel so good, they feel they've gone so bad. So I beg, it is what it is, man. Let's just continue doing it. So guilt doesn't help repentance. It takes you deeper into the sin. And that's why we're teaching on the love of God. Because when you understand and grow in knowledge of the love of God, there will be no room for guilt and condemnation to hold you down. So when someone who understands God's love makes a mistake, what you're going to find is that he's going to repent. He's going to feel bad, quite all right. Because that is godly sorrow. You can't, you know, if you're a believer, you can't do something wrong and say nothing touched you. Something will touch you. I get what I'm saying now. So he's going to feel bad. But then because he knows that God loves him, God accepts him regardless, what he's going to do is that he's going to repent for the Lord quickly and say, Lord, help me, strengthen me. And then he continues to walk with the Lord. The other person might be out of church for 6 months because of the same mistake. Are you still here now? Which is why you have to grow in the love of God. The way I have to explain this thing I've just given now, in the normal family balance, there are two kind of children. There are children that when they offend their parents, they move inside the room, shut down the door. For 1 week, they've not come out. Some of you are like that. They're just inside. Mommy, good evening. They tiptoe in, tiptoe out. For like 1 week, they've not even settled into the family fully. They're in part, they sit very quiet. You give them the food, they just eat it and they go because they're feeling bad. That's the other, we have the other kind of kids. Are you following me? They offend their parents. By the next evening, they're talking to you like they didn't do anything. And you're wondering, is it not the same person? The difference is, one of them is very assured of the fact that I know I did it, but mommy, it's not mommy again. You get the point? Some of them, after you finish shouting at them, in less than 30 minutes, 1 hour, they're like, mommy, mommy. Mommy, I'm going out too. And you're wondering, they want to get back. Even the African parents shut down this kind of children. They don't like them. They feel... Do you understand what I'm saying? But that's actually how God wants to relate to him. God doesn't want you to relate with him. And when you make mistakes, you say, I don't care. If you say you don't care, you don't know God. But God wants you to relate with him that when you make mistakes, you come before him. Of course, denying the mistake is another problem. Saying, you know, or excusing the mistake is another problem. You know, that's something we do. They make mistakes and they say things like, it's not my fault totally. If not, it's not a good thing. I feel what I'm saying. It's not a good thing. And I was talking to somebody one day. I told the person, this idea of, you know, one of the most popular things you find having a generation now on Facebook is trying to drag people. If you're a lady and a celebrity sleeps with you, any day you want to be popular, just come out and say it and they start dragging. Especially if the person is a pastor. Now, I told the person, I said, the problem with that very thing is that you are not appreciating the fact that you also sinned. I get to the point. Both of you committed a sin. You are now putting, so everybody begins to drag the person, the pastor. You would have taken time to repent before the Lord. You are now talking about it. So you actually did not change. That's why people who do such things never change. Give it a short time, they're already with another guy doing the same thing. Because they're trying to put it on someone else. Which was the same mistake of Adam. Adam, where are you? He said, I'm naked. That's not even the answer to the question. He now said, have you eaten of the tree I told you not to eat of? He said, well, it is the wife you gave me. You know, in that statement, he blamed people. He blamed the woman. He blamed God. First, it is the wife. So it's the woman. Then, now you give me. I wouldn't have known this woman in my life if you didn't give her to me. So we always have this attitude of trying to shift blame. It's because this. It's because he did this. It's because that happened. It's because that one happened. It's because I was deceived. I was this. Let me tell you. When you sin against the Lord, own up to the mistake. I get to the point. But do it from the point of understanding that God loves you. And he doesn't want you to run from him. He wants to change you. He wants to make you better. Don't let guilt keep you down in the name of owning up to the mistake. Are you getting the balance here? Don't let guilt keep you down because you're owning up to the mistake. But then to also start shifting blames. Say, no, it's not my fault. It's not my fault. It's not just that. It's not all of that. You are excuse. You have not even accepted that there's something wrong with you. So how will you now change? How will you now change? You're a young man here. You are involved in a rape case. You rape a lady. And they're convicting you for instead of you to say, I'm sorry, I did it, and then serve whatever punishment that is coming for it. They are saying it's because of how she was dressed. If me, I was on my own, no, she now came. I said, brother. You don't want to repent. You are still trying to put it on someone else. Is someone following me this evening at all? I said, put it on someone else. And now, every other guy saw that girl dressed that way. It's only you. So, you notice you don't want to change. I get what I'm saying. It's the same thing. Same example I gave with the ladies. So, someone, you have an affair with someone, and I say, it's the boy's fault. It's just that, you know, it's only Shama he bought me. See, I now went there. I didn't plan to do anything, you know. It's his fault. Own up. By the time you own up to the mistake, you begin to see all the mistakes you made in the process. So, I can correct it the next time. You begin to see, okay, I shouldn't have gone to his house. We should have met in a more open place. How you feel I'm talking about? Because when you repent, you can learn. But when you shift the blames and blame everybody but yourself, there's no room for repentance. There's no room. You've not learned anything. You're blaming nature. He says, it's because of how I was raised. It's because of my upbringing. It's because you are not ready to change. The love of God wants to change you. But the love of God will not change you in denial. Are you following me this evening at all? It won't change you in denial. It won't change you in denial. So all this is because of the reason I'm not really into women, but these ladies it's because of how they were dressed. They were pushing me. They used to come. They bought me suya. They used to come and cook for me. Okay. And when they were coming to cook for you, they came with a gun and said, if you don't open your kitchen now, I'll shoot you dead. And because you did not want to die. Is that what happened? Okay. You now open your kitchen because you don't want to die. And eventually they entered. And then when it was time, you didn't even want to do anything, you know, they now brought out gun. They were even five, they beat you. And you're just the point you deny. So what happens is that you are now explaining your mistakes away. There is no repentance in things like that. You don't repent. What you find is after that season, you do it again. I get what I'm saying. You came late to church. They say, why are you late? You are late. Own up to the mistake. Sir or coordinator, whoever, ma, I'm sorry. Mm-mm. He say, it's not my fault. You know, as I was coming, there was a keke driver. He now drove rubbish. The road now blocked. It's because of that thing. It didn't occur to you that if you had come out for 5 minutes before time, no matter what the keke driver does, you have got in early. So by pushing the blame, there is no room. Because if you are, maybe it wasn't your fault entirely. But when you take correction, you now begin to ask yourself. I'll talk about this either Sunday or next week. Because that is, I'll talk about some of these things. You now begin to ask yourself, okay, what could I have done differently? Because I've told you, you don't come early by rushing and by hurrying up. Have I told you that? You don't beat time by rushing. You beat time by coming out early. Yes, that's the way, because you don't own the road. You can come out. At Popular Junction, you know that there is no traffic. That very day, you are in a hurry. Have you not found that the days you are in a hurry that the keke driver wants to buy fuel? And wants to buy the fuel from a place where it's long queue. You know what's wrong with this man? Can't you see that? One day, very annoying story, I was going to somewhere. I was hurrying up. I was telling the driver, Oga, load fast. Do fast. He was just doing his thing. I even started, this was a long time ago, I was in school. I started faking a phone call. Hello, I'm coming, sir. I'm hurrying up. The driver was not moved one bit. Last time I shouted at him. And I told him, Narap Makoketa Kachifo. So, if that, you meant, is it just now that the day broke? I beg.
You don't want to.
So I got the memo. That he meant he was not going to hurry up for any reason. And he did not. I got tired and went down from the car. Like, I got tired and got down from the car and turned around. I paid him for the one he has carried me. You know, people that want to carry blood from every junction, they'll just stop. I saw hell, but it's fine. But I'm just trying to say, when you're corrected like that, instead of trying to say, oh, it's because of this person, own up. That is the difference between David and Saul. Do you know, if you want to quantify mistakes, you're going to see that David's mistakes were more than Saul's mistakes. What did Saul do? He did something bad. But I'll just tell you two major things he did that caused all the trouble. The first thing was, Samuel was meant to come to offer a sacrifice. Samuel came late. He offered the sacrifice. So he stepped out of his office. You understand? He was not a priest. He was a king. But he did a priestly service. And that was wrong. The second thing he did wrong was, the Lord said, when you get to Amalek, wipe everybody. He saved the king, saved animals, some animals for himself. Two things. Now, this is bad. We don't quantify sin, right? What is wrong? You disobey the Lord. That's the important thing. But you see, look at David. David is a blessed man. With many things, apart from counting census, because there was a time he was not meant to count Israel, he counted them. There are just many things that guy did. But the most popular one was the Uriah case. You saw a woman, somebody's wife, took the woman, sent the husband to a hot battlefield, and they killed him, and married the woman, and had a child by the woman. And when the child died, they had another child. And that child became King Solomon. But you look at the difference between both of them is, one knew how to appeal to the love of God and to the mercy of God. And knew how to repent. And something I noticed about David, he wasn't corrected about any mistake twice. He knew the act of repentance. That's what I'm talking about, owning up to your mistakes. You should notice at once. But you see, Saul kept going around. If you look at Saul's mistakes, they were all connected. He just knew how to dishonor the Lord. He just knew how to dishonor the Lord. He just knew how to dishonor the Lord. At the time, he went mad and began to pursue David everywhere to kill him. He knew how to go against whatever the Lord wanted. Because, you know why? Look at, in all the times that Saul was confronted, he never repented. He tried to move things away. You know, one of those cases, I think it was when he offered sacrifice. It was when he offered. He told Samuel, I was studying recently. He told Samuel that someone should package. Let me speak it in 21st century English. That he should package, let them go out together. So that the people will not know that they fell out. So in everything happening around the situation, what bothered Saul was his reputation in front of the people. There was no room for repentance. So what I'm saying is, when you offend, when you go against the Lord, don't slip into guilt and condemnation. But don't deny the mistake. Don't explain it away. Don't say it's the girl's fault. Don't say it's the boy's fault. Are you following what I'm talking about? Don't say it's because of my history. It's my lineage. It's how we are. Don't say it's because... Own up, repent before the Lord, but don't let guilt keep you down. Because when you do that, that is not responding to God's love. So when you grow in the knowledge of God's love, you find out that when you make a mistake, it's easy to respond to His love. And you know, repent of the Lord and move on. So it deals with guilt and condemnation. I also talked about the fact that it deals with this sense of unworthiness. There are people who feel they are not deserving, both of God's love and of the good things of life. If you begin to understand how much God has loved you, it deals with a sense of awardness. You see, if people are going to get blessed, I believe I qualify for the good things of life. And I believe it's all my heart. And why do I believe those kind of things? Because I know that God loves me. Right? When you understand the love of God, there is no room to disqualify yourself. If they say, we are going to go and preach down there, you wouldn't run away and say, preaching is not for me. You don't disqualify yourself. That, all those sense of unworthiness, God's knowledge of God's love deals with it. Because you know that God loves you, God accepts you, God thinks you are okay, God thinks you are qualified. So whatever that comes, you can face it. This is the understanding that makes us do ministry. That's why we can
take ministry to wherever. You know, we can decide that we want to go out there and save everybody. Why do you think it's you that God used to do that? Because I know that God loves me and accepts me. Because most times when you begin to plan those kind of things, the devil begins to put your mistakes before you. You want to go and preach to people, you that have not finished doing many in the morning devotion. Well, as you do your devotion very well, if you don't understand the love of God, he can hold you down and you'll not make any move. So you keep feeling unworthy. You keep feeling unworthy. And that feeling can stay forever. And it can cripple you. Because guilt cripples people. Are you following what I'm saying now? Cripple, you can't make any move. You can't make any move. So that knowledge of God, love of this with that, it also, of course, deals with what I called performance-based Christianity. Why are you here on Sunday? Performance-based Christianity. Where people try to win God's favor and approval based on their performance. It's a dangerous thing. And many people are living like that. So what you observe about them is, the days that they woke up very well, and they prayed very well, and they did well, they just feel so good. So that day they feel that very close to God. They feel God is just around. They might be singing worship God, worship song as they're going. Ah, glorious. God, I'm just so happy. They feel God is close to them. But the days they wake up and they do not do any of those things, they feel God is far from them. You see that feeling of God is close and God is far is performance-based Christianity. When you understand the love of God, you know that God is always there. There are days you feel him, there are days you don't, but he's there. Are you feeling what I'm saying now? There are days you feel God for real, and there are days I feel God. There are days you just we talk about joy. There are days you feel joy, there are days you don't feel joy, but joy is there. Not joy, you like. Is joy here? There are days you feel joy. There are days you feel God's love. There are days you feel his peace fill your heart. But there are days you feel no peace. You don't feel any peace. But he is there. Now that's what knowledge of God's love does to you. But some people are just tied to performance. So the day they pray very well, they know that today God is going to move. I'm not talking that one prayer. The day they fast very well, they know that God is going to move today. The day it looks like that for the past 1 week, they've not committed anything. They just feel that God is close. God is there. They say, are you going to heaven? They say, I'm going to heaven. They say, are you a friend of God? They say, I'm a friend of God. But the days that it doesn't look like they did all of those things. Are you following what I'm saying? Then they begin to doubt everything. It's performance based. We call it living by the law. Living according to the law. Trying to please God by your efforts. And you will fail. And I'll tell you why you're going to fail. Not because you're a bad person, but because you cannot please God. In fact, you're a bad person. Let me start with that. That's why you're going to fail. Because God's standard, how do you want to please a man by your efforts whose standard is 3 times holy? God is holy. Now think of how well you're going to do for God to say you've tried. Think about that. How well you will do. For what is your child? Somebody's going to tell me, but in the Old Testament, Noah walked with God and it was perfect. Leave that matter. Oh. Leave that matter. Because the New Testament explains it in the book of Hebrews. He said, Noah was a heir of righteousness that came by faith. So Noah was righteous by faith, not by his works. Are you following me? He said, Enoch walked with God and was no more. He was so holy, God took him. That's not what the Bible said, though. He said he walked with God and no more because God took him. Hebrews 11 tells us that it was by faith that Enoch walked with God. I get it. See, Enoch's walk with God was a walk of faith, not a walk of performance or effort. Nobody can meet God's standard by his effort. Nobody. Now, we should have misbehaving. That's not what I'm saying. I'm only saying don't try to qualify or quantify your relationship with God based on how well you've tried. It doesn't work like that. You will keep failing. Abraham, the same thing. He was righteous. Genesis 15 by 6. He was declared righteous by faith. All of them. Lot, the same thing. With how imperfect Lot was. Are you getting the point? All of them, it was by faith. So that's why when you come to Christ Jesus, God accepts you on account of the fact that you are his son. Not because you are perfect. It is now in that relationship that you now begin to work on your perfection. Put your, I get what I'm saying now, get yourself right in that relationship. Not outside that relationship. You can't become, if someone follow me this evening at all, you can't become right with God outside your relationship with him. It's in that relationship you're not beginning to get it right. But if you think that you're going to work so hard until God said, ah, this my boy has tried, it's not going to happen. Do you know Paul the Apostle? Now, this is not my teaching today, but I'm just trying to do a recap, but a lot of things come to my spirit. Paul the Apostle in Philippians chapter 3 began to, if you have time with a simple translation like NLT, go read it. He began to list his qualifications. He said, in fact, in that chapter, he said that he has lived well by the law. He said, as pertaining to the law, I'm faultless. That's what he said. You know why he could say that? Because Paul was a Pharisee. And the Pharisees demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish laws. There are things a Pharisee does not do. A Pharisee, in fact, a Pharisee is a Pharisee. That's why they had issues with Jesus when he came. They live by the law to the last. That's Philippians 3. Paul was circumcised on the eighth day. He said, as pertaining to the law, faultless. He said it. Then the next verse, he said, but all these things I count them as dung. I've thrown them away. What did he throw away, sir? All the perfection he got by the law. He said, so because I want to know Christ and him crucified. Are you following me this evening at all? You know what Paul is trying to say? That all those perfection he got by the law was not enough to give him right standing with God. That it was only by his relationship with Christ Jesus that he could get that right standing with God. And that is forever true. See, if you're trying to win God's favor by trying your best, you are going, not you are going, but you are failing as I'm talking to you. And let me even tell you why you think you are trying by, people that try to live right by the law and they think they're trying. You only think you're trying because you've watered down the original standard of the law. That's the teaching I did some years ago. I called it the purity of the law. If you see that message, you will run. That is the purity, the original standard of the law. If we present it, you see you're failing. So when you ask a Nigerian Christian, are you doing well in your life? Say, yeah. Say, yeah. Say, me. I don't drink. I don't smoke. Women. I don't carry women. I don't kill. I'm always in church. I wear long skirts. That's his own standard. Then he ignores many other things. He ignores the envy in his heart. He ignores the jealousy in his heart. So he has written his own standard of righteousness and thinks that that standard is okay with God. So on the basis of that standard he has written, he's now claiming he's okay. Are you following what I'm saying? Well, by that we present the standard to him. Jesus said, if your left eye will cause you to sin, pluck it out. Glory to God. Pluck it out. If your right hand will cause you to sin, cut it off. He says, that's figurative. No, no, no. That's literal. Cut it off. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You know, Jesus gave them the original. Because by the time he came, the Pharisees were feeling they were doing well. So he presented the purity of the law to them. He said, the law tells you people that you should not commit adultery with a woman. He said, but I say unto you that if you look at a woman lustfully, you've committed adultery. So adultery with her. So he was giving them the original standard. Hot, hot. So he wanted to bring them to the point where they understand that you guys are failing. So, are you following me? He told the Lord, say, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But I saw unto you, love your enemies. Do good them that despitefully use you. If they ask you for one coat, give them two. If they slap you here, turn here. Now, if you're not doing all of this, you're not trying to. So he was giving them the real deal. The real deal. I know trying to live by the law breeds hypocrisy. Because that's what Jesus was dealing with. They were total hypocrites. Because they were feeling they were okay. At times, just call them whitewashed tombs. You know what it means by that? Whitewashed tombs. You know, have you seen a grave tomb before? Have you seen a grave? All these graves that are tombs that are made with, that are decorated with marbles or tiles. That's what he mean by whitewashed tombs. On the outside, it's so fine, well-tiled. inside is a dead body. So he told them, that's how you people are. On the outside, people are living well, dressing long skirt and long gown, but inside, people are dirty. So he finished the Pharisees. He messed with their righteousness. That's why they killed him. Because he messed with their righteousness. Everything they thought they believed. Stop trying to meet God's standard by your perfection. You will fail. Now, what do we do with our perfection? We live right and we live the best we can with the help of God, because he strengthens us to do that. And because he loves us. And that's why you realize, our that is maybe on Sunday or next week, you realize that when Paul corrects the church, it is totally different from how we correct the church today. So Paul writes to this church, the Corinthian church, who we are doing a lot of things. They were promiscuous, they were even into morality, they were eating food offered to idols, they were fighting. When I mean eating food offered to idols, you don't know the extent of the Corinthian church. These guys were terrible. But let's leave it. They were fighting over communion, love feast in their church. And you don't know, Bible, Paul told them that in that church, they fight so much that some go home hungry, others get drunk. So they were drinking alcohol in church. Now that was the church we are talking about. You didn't get the gist. Tell them, some of you go home hungry, others go home drunk. See, what you don't get high by Coke or Fanta. So Paul writes to them. The first shocker in that book is that he starts talking to them. He says, I'm writing to you saints in Colossians, in Corinth. That one took me up. Who is sent? You know, he was addressing them based on who they were in Christ, not based on their conduct. Then he enters the letter itself. He doesn't clap for them, because God's love doesn't clap for sin. I come to that by next week. He didn't clap for them. He didn't say, oh, you guys are doing well, even though you are doing that. Now you go, I'm proud of you people. No. He says to them, corrects them, and he says to them, know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost? So he began to correct them about that immorality. But he corrects them from the standpoint of who they were, not who they should be. Now, don't miss it. He didn't say, stop sinning so that your body becomes temple of the Holy Ghost. That's not what he said. He said, stop sinning because your body is already. So he wasn't correcting them from the point of who he wants them to be, but from the point of who they already are. Are you getting the point? Now, that's from the point where God wants you to stop sinning. Not because he wants you to be his friend, but because you're already his friend. I get what I'm saying now. Not because he wants you to earn his love, but because he already loves you. So he's not saying stop, or he's saying stop because. Are you following what I'm talking about? It's not stop or else I will throw you away. It is stop because I've accepted you. Are you getting the point? Our relationship with God is based on his love. Our right living should come from there. It should come from there. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Now, if we are dealing with things, you know, that's something I've been saying. I don't know if God will let me get to that one of these days fully. If we are dealing with things around ministry, this teaching will be a little different. Right? Now, in ministry, you could continue in a particular lifestyle, in a particular way, and God will take the assignment he has given you from you. Now, that can happen. I get the point. Not because he now hates you, but because ministry involves the life of others. So God is not going to, because of the love he has for you, jeopardize the life of other people that he has committed to your care. So because of love he has for you and love he has for others, he can. So people's lifestyle can jeopardize their ministry. That is the truth. I get to the point. So when it has to do with ministry, there is a way you have to conduct yourself in prayers and all of that because of the assignment that the Lord has given you to do. But when it has to do with whether God will love you or hate you, you can't use your works to earn your standing with God. You can't do that. For instance, you know, God loves you. But in ministry, if you refuse to study your Bible, refuse to pray, God will not do much with you. That's not because he hates you, but that's because you are not getting yourself set for the assignment. You can't even carry the assignment. I get to the point. He will not hate you. But another thing that will happen is you will stop growing. And when you stop growing, it's even worse. Because when you stop growing, one of the things that happens, you even stop being aware of the fact that he loves you. So before you know, you start living a careless life. He loves you regardless, but he doesn't want you to continue in that kind of life. So he will not throw you away. He will keep trying to win you back. Point is, you cannot use your works to earn God's love. When your work is bad, listen to this. When your work is bad, God is not going to clap for you and say, yeah, even though your work is bad, I like you like that. That's not what he's going to say. He will say, I love you. How did I put it last time? I love you too much to let you continue doing this. So he's going to send you help. He's going to correct you. He's going to instruct you. He's going to challenge you. He's going to show you his word. He's going to send your pastor. He's going to send your leader. Now, whenever you see God correcting you and correcting you and correcting you and correcting you, that's not to say I don't love you. That's to say I love you too much to allow you to continue committing this sin. Now, I'll come to discipline maybe next week or so. When I get there, you find out there are things you can do in church, and we say we are disciplining you. From now, there are some churches that will say we give you back seats. If they really explain it well, why they are giving you back seat is to say to you, we love you too much and God loves you too much to allow this sin continue. So we're going to do something to you that will make you break out from that sin. Are you getting the point? So God doesn't correct you from the point of change or I will throw you away. He corrects from the point of, I already love you, so you have to change. Is it clear to us? So you don't get on that performance-based Christianity, trying to win God's love by your works and all of that. So I've explained all of that. I closed by saying, this deals makes us more than knowledge of God's love makes us more than conquerors. It helps us stand strong in the midst of tough situations. Remember that? When you are going through tough situations, one of the things that keeps you confident and lets you know that you are going to win no matter what is if you know that God loves you. No matter what is happening, now I'm going to win. And one of the reasons is not because I've done the most perfect and I've kept everything to the letter. I know God loves me. And that's what I'm going to say to you. The service we did before now was related to divine leading. And I kept saying this in that teaching. I want to say it again. It's good you follow divine leading, follow God's leading to the last. Right? But if you are following God's leading and you get to a point, you find out that you have missed God's leading over this matter. That's why I said knowledge of God's love is a basic knowledge. If your knowledge of the love of God and is wrong, you're going to stay in guilt. Ah, I've missed God, though. What do I do now? But if you have this basic knowledge, right, you know, okay, even though I missed God, God loves me too much to let me continue in this. So I am sure he's going to show me another way. Are you following me this evening? That's why the basic knowledge of the God, love of God cannot be compromised. So I give you two Christians. Two of them are trying to follow divine leading. I get to the point. Two of them, God wanted them to invest in a business and they missed that investment and they put their money there. So two of them lost money. Are you following me? These two Christians lost money. So one may keep sulking. Ah, I've missed God. But God spoke to me. I hate him. What did I do? Why didn't I? He can keep sulking and sulking. And then there are teachings that will now tell you, when you miss God, it takes a lot. Opportunity comes, but once. You know, that's not a scriptural statement. Touch your neighbor, tell your neighbor, or brother or sister. Opportunity comes, but once. It's not a scriptural statement. Because in this lifetime, I'll have many opportunities. Multiple opportunities. If I miss one, another one will come. Do you believe that this evening? Because that's not a scriptural statement. It's an opportunity to come to us. If you miss it once in life, that's all. Mm-mm. So you see that person that doesn't understand the love of God, he has lost money. He begins to feel, opportunity comes but once. I've missed it now. Who knows when next? And I begin to say, Father, mercy. Mercy. Show me mercy. Let it come again. Let it come again. And they will say, I've heard the teaching like that. That some of these things happen in cycles. So when you miss it at this point, a certain cycle in the spirit have to be completed again for that opportunity to present itself again. That is not even a scriptural statement. There is nothing in the Bible that looks like that. Even in the Old Testament. Even under the law. Even the heathens don't believe this thing you're saying. But you believe it with your heart. So you say, so I'm going to wait for another cycle in the spirit to be completed. Because it's just like when you miss, when your time is Monday and you miss Monday, you have to wait for another Monday. And the point is, if you believe this thing, you lack knowledge of God's love. So that person is going to believe this thing and is going to be waiting for another Monday. Another cycle. So that person that knows the love of God knows that, okay, maybe I missed a cycle. Maybe it's not even my time. But I know my Father loves me too much to leave me in this mess. So even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I get what I'm saying? That even if I go into hell, he's going to come down and pluck me out, whether cycle is complete or incomplete. Now that's the knowledge of the love of God. That's, it changes everything. It changes everything. Because if you know your Father loves you, there are protocols. What gave the prodigal son mind to go back to his father's house? You know, I know this man loves me. Bad as he bad, he will say, I will stay with the servants. But I cannot feel that when he was coming back, he knew the father would let him stay with the servants. There are people that abuse the love of God anyway. You know, I thought about Jonah, right? Jonah was something like that. Jonah abused God's love. Jonah knew the love of God too much for a human being to know. You know too much. You know, by the time he went and prophesied, and none of those things he said happened. You know, the book of Jonah is a book of failed prophecy. In a sense. Are you aware? Everything he prophesied, not one happened. He said in 7 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. Nothing happened to Nineveh. So he got angry. What kind of God is this? Now he told God, when I read that, I said, oh, wow. He said, this was why I did not go in the first place. So he's telling us why he refused to go. He said, because I know you're a merciful God. I know you will not destroy these people. So somehow he was also saying to God, I know you will not destroy me. That's why I refused to go. So he confidently told those guys in the sheep, throw me into the river. Who talks like that? He knew God's love too much, but he abused it. So you don't do that. I get what I'm talking about. But you see, two Christians, one person says, I've missed God's leading. It's over for me. This man I was meant to marry, I was playing, and he left. Now I know his will of God for me. Oh, before this kind of man comes again, he comes once in a blue moon. You know what I wanted to say? If good things come once in a blue moon, then for me, blue moon will show up every day. Every day. I believe and I expect the best from life. Yes. Because I know that God loves me. So I'm the only person that God loves. I've kept telling you that I am not, I don't know. But I know he loves me. I don't know. So you see, it makes you more than a conqueror. You're expecting the best from life. You're expecting things to change quickly. You know, it makes you a hopeful person. There are people that walk through life hopelessly. They're not expecting anything better. We understand the love of God. You're a hopeful person. Why are you hopeful? Because I know God loves me. Somehow he's going to do this. Things are going to work for me. You see that hope? That confident hope? That confident expectation? That somehow God is going to make this thing work for me. How many of you are expecting something good? That's why every time we are getting to a new year, a new month, you hear me prophesying over you. You know, I'm always expecting, even if last month did not work, this month will work. I'm always hopeful because I know that God loves me too much. You know, one of the things that make you know that you can never be broke in life is when you know that God loves you. You know that he loves you too much to let you stay broke. Yes. That affects your prayer. It affects how you pray. It affects what you expect. That's why there are some, you know, there are some prayers I don't pray. I go for the lion's share because God loves me. That's how I pray. I go for the lion's share. I go for the lion's share. I go for the lion's share. There are things I don't believe in. There are prayers I don't pray. I know that God is a good God, but I don't call God the God of the poor. Because I'm not a poor man. I'm not saying it's not the God of the poor, but I don't refer to him as my God, as the God of... You know what I'm saying? He's the God of the poor. Quite all right, but he's the God of the rich. And I'm the rich. Have you not read Psalm 23 before? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Wow. One day I told the Lord to help me, and I still prayed that prayer recently, to help me understand some of these things better. Because even though I'm reading them, I'm preaching them, but sometimes... Because one day I was studying, the Lord told me, have you ever seen when it is night? And he was talking about that in Matthew chapter 6. When it is night and the birds of the air are about to sleep. And they are wondering, oh, what am I going to eat tomorrow? Have you ever seen that? Say, ah, how go hustle for tomorrow? Nothing, the birds of the air just sleep and wake up. Bible said the Lord takes care of them. But then you want to sleep. Sleep run away your eye. Yours are turning. Say, what's the problem? That's when I used to joke with my wife. But she says, ah, but why are you not sleeping? I say, you don't know what a man is passing through. Say, ah, a man is passing through a lot. You know, people just talk like that. I wish, if we go into our love for God, there are some things we don't worry about. A God that loves me, I am not sure. No, I am sure he will not let me go through life like a destitute. So there are things I expect from life. There are things I expect from life. I expect the best things from this life. Because God loves me. So when I'm praying, I say, Father, this and that will change. I'm not saying it or praying that way because I've met all the standards. The only standard I met is that God loves me. That's why if I miss it one time, he will show me 5 times. Now that doesn't call for irresponsibility. Because even though he keeps showing you 5 times, you're wasting your time. I get to the point. So that doesn't call for irresponsibility. But what that calls for is an assurance and a heart that the devil cannot play with. I get to the point. If you're seeking admission here, you're ready for this jam. If you write this jam as you're filling this form, you are going to expect what you filled. And not what jam will give you. Are you following the point? Go for the best. Why is it you that will get it? Because it is you. Are you following the point? It's me. It's me. Hallelujah. You don't realize it's me. It's me going for the job. It's me going for the contract. So it's me. So why did you get... it's me now. Is it not me again? Let's talk like that. And I said, what's your confidence? He said, because God loves me so much. He said, you're the only one. He doesn't love all of us. I don't know about that. But I know he loves all of us. But he loves me. So I close with talking to you about John. Remember John? The disciple that Jesus loved. As reported by him. I always love that story. He gave a report about himself. The disciple that Jesus loved as reported by him. If I didn't... First person I saw was when I was reading Joseph Prince's book. I think it was doing Merited Favor or so. That he called my attention to... They called our attention to that statement. I was reading the book of John. I said, oh wow, I've never seen that. Because normally growing up, I've always just believed that for some reason, Jesus loved John more than every other person. I've always believed that. Until I read that book, and that book said, didn't you realize that it was only in the book of John that statement was recorded? I said, oh. So he was the one that referred to himself. Because John wrote the book of John, in case you forgot. So he wrote his own book. And throughout the book of John, he didn't call the name John. You don't get it. The only time he called the name John was when he was talking about John the Baptist. That's not him. Throughout the book of John, every time he wanted to talk about himself, he would say, the disciple. So, the disciple that Jesus loved outran Peter into the tomb. But that guy dealt with Peter, sure. And I saw a skit like that. You saw that skit? In every other gospel, Matthew, Mark, they said one of the disciples cut off someone's ear. One of the disciples cut off someone's ear. In the book of John, John said, Peter cut off someone's ear. In case people are afraid to call his name, it was Peter that did it. Glory to God. You know, I used to see John, when I read John, I used to see John as all those last borns that They are confident about everything. They can report anything. They play with their father. It's here. It's Peter. It's Peter that caught the ear. So you can imagine a last born, just like in a family, a last born names himself Daddy's favorite. And he can keep calling himself that until the whole family begins to call Daddy's favorite. It is that is the point I wanted to get to. Where you know that things should be different with me because God loves me. Do you want to say that? Say things should be different with me because God loves me. Say things will be different with me because God loves me. Let's shout one more time. Say things will be different with me. Say I expect things to be different because God loves me. And if you had met John to say, how come you're referring to yourself as the one that Jesus loved? Are you now trying to say that God, that Jesus doesn't love all of us? Well, he might not be able to give you that answer. He just knows that God loves him. Do you know why was John talking that way? That's why I'm doing this teaching. If you want to learn about love, okay, this is not a general truth. Let me say, if you want to learn about grace and new creation realities, read the books of Paul. If you want to learn about love, read the books of John. He knew this love thing to the last. That's why he could call himself by that name. He wasn't forging it. I get what I'm saying. He knew it. The Gospel of John, no, 1 John, 2 John, in fact, by the time I'm done with this teaching, you'll find out that I've read more of the books of John than every other person in this teaching. Even our anchor text is the book of John. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Go read it. From 1 John 2, 1 John 3, 1 John 4, 1 John 5. Same thing. God's love. I wish we know it. So you stop looking at yourself like just every other person. You say, why are you afraid? He said, we applied for that job. He said, why are you afraid? He said, we were 6,800 that applied for it. And I said, we're looking for only 30 people. So, what's up now? I'm just applying for other places, Sha. Why? He said, He said, don't you believe you can get me? I believe, Sha. You don't believe. How many of you expect things to be different with you? Start expecting it. See that, let me explain this to you. If I explain it, maybe it will make more sense. Okay. How many of you are in a relationship? Okay. You've ever been in a relationship? Let me see your hand. Ever? Or you are married? You've never been in a relationship? Is that how it is with you? God will help you. So, if you're married to someone, let me use this scenario, but I want you to understand where we expect from. You know you are qualified for a job. You are qualified. But there are 6,830 people that apply for the job. But the person in charge of the board for that job is your husband that loves you. Will you be second guessing if you will get it? Why? Because your lover is the one that is giving out the job. Don't you understand? It's your lover that controls this universe. So why are you always guessing whether it will work for you? It will work for you. He will differ to you. I say he will differ to you. How long do you expect God to differ to you? So when I apply for the job, you don't say things like, God, I beg. You just look at your husband and say, babe, I've done already. When is... I've not got to mail. Is it by mail? Or is it how you used to tell us when we get the job? You are so sure. Because one is, he loves you. I don't know if he doesn't give you that job. I don't know how he will come back to the house. If you know job... for a very long time. Praise God. I know that I mean people. But I don't think any man that truly loves a woman loves the husband, the wife. Now, I'm not talking about when your wife is not qualified. Like, she's very qualified for the job and all of that. And they say they need 20 people out of 10,000 people. And I don't want giving the job. I want you to see life differently. So am I expecting to, why are you expecting that out of 1,000 people that are going through this is that you are the one that will be delivered? Who is the deliverer? The deliverer is my lover. Are you feeling what I'm talking about? They say also out of 5,000 people that Ebola catch. Say, you know, in this sickness, people that survive is 1 out of 1,000. I'm that one. It's all following me this evening, I thought. I'm that one. It's only 1 out of 1 that says, oh, wow, thank God. It's why thank God. Say, ah, it's me. Are you expecting the best? And it's not mere motivational talk. This is expecting from the standpoint of the love of God. Remember, we are loved exactly the same way Jesus is loved. So Jesus will come to prayer and he will say, Father, I thank you because you've heard me. That's how you expect. That's how you come. That's how you come. That's how. Lift your hands and thank God for his love. I've not entered my message for today. Just thank God for his love. I'm expecting the best. Man brodo shataya krandoyosh. Oh, vrekilati ambroto shakati kasku bretia. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, have your seat. It's the way you expect. Because I know. You know, sometimes the person that is even there is not even your lover. Sometimes it is that you know somebody that knows someone, and yes, you are confident. This one, the person in charge. The one that calls the final shots. The one that has the final say over life, over provision, over healing, over safety. It's one follow me this evening. Over deliverance, over provision, over success. The one that has the final say says to you, I love you and I've chosen you and I've accepted you and I love you unconditionally. And nothing can ever change that. So when they're saying, we are not sure how tomorrow will be, you say, well, I know how tomorrow will be. Because I know who controls tomorrow. I know who's tomorrow. Now this is why some of us, we walk through life so confidently that people can mistake that confidence for maybe we are feeling too special or we're feeling, people mistake my confidence for a lot of things. I just say, things are going to be different. I said, how are you so sure? I said, I'm just sure. You know, the one that, so why do you guys think? And if you're a very solid member of this church, one of the things they'll keep saying about you is that you're always thinking that you are special. And it's a good way to think. I get the point. I jokingly tell my friends those days, I say, don't fight over anything with me. I'll win it. It's a mindset I carry. Don't fight over anything. I'll win it. If now you fight for a job, it will be mine. Both of us go for a contract. Some of you are not yet having that reality. I want to start thinking and talking like that. Until it takes over your consciousness. That things can and will be different with you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Anyway. So that's where we stopped. I'm going to add one more to that so that we can just tidy up today. Amen. Hallelujah. Another thing knowledge of God's love will do to you and do for you is that it will fill you with much more ability. Now hear this. As you grow in the knowledge of the love of God, it will fill you with much more ability to love the Lord and to love others. It is not easy and possible, in short, to love on the Lord and to love your neighbor as you should. If you don't have understanding of the love of God, I'll show you a scripture. Luke chapter 7 and verse 47. And that's the story of Jesus and that woman that broke that alabaster box at the feet of Jesus. Hallelujah. When she broke that box, people began to complain. And I want to take you down, go down to Jesus' answer to them. Because of course, he began to tell them in verse 44, you know, you did not take care of me when I came here. But in verse 47, now remember what that woman broke at the feet of Jesus was so expensive. The Bible commentators rate it at, qualify it at 1 year wage. I get the point. They say that perfume that she broke at Jesus' feet was worth 1 year salary. So, think of whatever your 1 year salary is. The woman gathered it, gathered all of that, used it to buy a perfume, and then went to Jesus' feet and smashed everything. So the people got angry. And in their anger, they said, this thing could have been sold and given to the poor. Why are you wasting this stuff on Jesus? So Jesus began to answer them. Then in verse 47, he said, wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, watch this, are forgiven. For she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Jesus said, this woman is loving me this way because her sins are big. Now, I'm just coming to this. And all of them have been forgiven. He said, but he that has received little forgiveness will love little. Are you following this? Now, so, but we understand that every sin is equal. All of us have sinned much. And all of us have been forgiven much. Right? So what is Jesus saying? Because that woman understood the fact that her sins have been, she has been forgiven much. That knowledge of I've been forgiven much has made her to love much. In other words, people's understanding of how much God has loved and forgiven them will influence how much they themselves will love on the Lord. Are you following the point? So, if you know you've been loved much, you will love much too. If you know you've been forgiven much, you will love much too. But if you think that you are not all that loved, you are not all that forgiven, just a little of your sins, that's, do you wonder why? Now, hear this. Do you wonder why this teaching on the grace of God, forgiveness and all of that, it produces believers who are more sold out to the work of God? Because once you are telling someone, I always give this example. Jesus was teaching something very solid here. He said the woman has been loved, forgiven much, so she loves much. In other words, she's only reciprocating what she has been given. She's only giving back. So I give the example. If there is this, your uncle as a child, if your uncle, there's an uncle that whenever he's coming around, he just buys once in a while, he will buy sweets. Once in a while. But then there's another uncle that you know that any day that he's coming, goodies will rain. There is every tendency that you will love the other one more. Yes. Because people are driven, how people are built, is that they can only reciprocate the love you give them. So, Jesus is saying, because this woman knows that she has been forgiven and loved much, that's why she's loving me. So guys, don't be surprised that she's using a whole year, a for one full year salary to buy me a perfume and to splash it at my feet. She understood how much I've loved and forgiven her. You know what this tells you? If you understand how much God has forgiven you and how much God has loved you, you will love the same way. You love him back the same way. I get to the point. You see, the way I do ministry, the way I serve the Lord, is I'm not doing it because I want God to do anything for me. Actually, it's because I know when I see how much he has loved me. You know, there is a way someone will love you and care for you, and you understand it. When he asks you for anything, that's one thing anyway. I just felt the Lord saying I should digress, total digression, but I should do it. That's one of the things that many young men use to sway many ladies. They understand this principle. So their aim is to sleep with a lady. But if they go direct and say, hey, I want to sleep with you, the lady will say no. So they begin to lavish her with gifts. Lavish her with gifts. Lavish her with gifts. Do big things for her. Do strong things for her. You know, always be there for her. Show up at all times. They will do it over a long period of time, such that when they finally request for sex, the natural thing that will come to the lady's mind, everything this boy has done for me, see now this small thing, so sex now becomes this small thing. Are you what I'm talking about? It's a game. Don't fall for it. But that's how it is. When people love you so much, when they finally request things from you, what comes to your mind is, ah, with everything you've done for me, this one is small. That's why people don't understand the love of God so much. Do ministry with reckless abandon. Because they love on the Lord so much, so they feel like with how God has loved me, died for me on the cross, provided for me, shown me love and all of this, what is this one? Is it not just to go and preach? I get to the point. What is going to be that I cannot do for him? So he has done so much for me. Reciprocating that love will not be a problem. But think of someone who doesn't understand the love of God, who doesn't know how much God has loved him. It will be easy to get that person to do much. So you see this woman, knowing that Jesus loves her so much, gathered her 1 year wage, everything, saved for 12 months, used it to buy perfume, came to the feet of Jesus. She did not spray it on Jesus. She broke it. She broke it. Yes. So how can people spend that kind of money on the Lord? They know how much God has loved them. That's why when you see some of us give the way we give, I know that people that give for selfish reasons and all of that. But you see, when you understand how much God has loved you, even giving will not be too hard. But what comes to your mind is, come on. First of all, he loves me. He has given me so much. Secondly, he loves me so much. If I give him this, it will not be hard for him to give me another one. You know, that's where giving becomes important. Understand love. If you know that, you know, if you know your husband loves you and he always gives you things, always gives you things. Then one day he calls you and says, babe, my bank app is not working. Can you send like 2.5 to this guy? I bought Bole and it's not working. You know, if you have a husband that always comes through, you will do everything within your power to come through. I get to the point. Why do you want to come through? First of all, because you know he loves you so much. But secondly, you know that when you come through over that one, he will come through the next time. No, that's the standpoint we give, because we know he loves us so much. So actually, the thing is not because you want to get anything from him, but you know that at the end, this way is going to. So it's easy to love on the Lord when we understand his love. When we see how much he has loved us, it's easy to burn out for him. To burn out for him. You know, I sometimes thank the Lord for helping us. You see the kind of ministry we do here. So as I come to this building site and I see people walking, people who are around, and even people that, you know, come here to work, some of them assume, they always believe that all our engineers and people working here, that we pay them. That now them get the contracts. And maybe they are cashing out in millions. Because if you see the sacrifice these people work with, the commitment our people work with, you can swear that pastor every month used to give people like 5 million. You know, one of my sons, the people in his place, they always tell him, you are rich now. It's because that your pastor, I know that every month, at all these conferences you guys used to go to, at least, bad as the bad, he'll give you like this 1 million. I'm not joking. And he has done everything to explain to them that it's not true. But they say, I beg, if it's not true, so why can't they go? you know that, why are you going? So you travel all the way from here to there. Why? Only thing you need from them. There is something you are gaining. So sometimes when you see people that ask from knowing the love of God, you can't explain their commitment. I feel I'm talking about. You can't explain how they love on the Lord. Have you not gone to church and they ask you one day, did they share money for that church? They don't understand. But we do what we do because we know what we know. We know what we know. We know how much He has loved us. That's why as you grow in your knowledge of the love of God, ministry gets easier. Commitment gets easier. Sacrifice gets easier. Everything gets easier. Think about that. We've been on mission now. I'll do mission for 1 month. Every day you're going to transport yourself and go to a certain place, and then you preach to sinners, and then they're going to insult you, and they're going to say, I beg, get out. And it's not because you're proud, but sincerely, you know you're better than those people. Not out of pride. You just know you're better than them. But they're going to insult you, and when they're going to come out again. If you do not understand the love of God, and if the love of God is not your motivation, you will get frustrated very soon. Yes. You get frustrated. But we'll do what we do because we know how much He has loved us. So when that songwriter said, they don't know, what do you mean to? They don't know. What? Those are true words. Because people will not understand. So that woman came to the feet of Jesus and broke that expensive stuff. And people said, in fact, the word they used, they said, why this waste? So people will feel like, why are you wasting your strength? Do you even know your capacity? Why are you wasting your time? So they said, why did I put a message on this? I said, why this waste? A very powerful message. It's been long, very long time ago. Why this waste? This is a waste of talents, man. With this, your talent, you can be out there cashing out. Why this waste? You're wasting your time with all the time that you're spending praying in church and doing evangelism, getting people saved. You can be out there doing much more. Why this waste? With the kind of energy you are putting into your church thing, eh? If you put it into whatever, why are you wasting your time? You're a singer using your voice for free in church. Do you know if you go to any of this, even if it is maybe not club, but all these places where they used to drink, all these joints, and you begin to sing. In one night, you can make 15,000. It's actually true. Because they're singing, just healing people. I ain't heckin'. They can give you money. It's true. I was up for the Lego one. Okay, Jamaica. Somebody knows that does not have money. You're just insulting the person. The person gave birth. Let's leave it. So why are you wasting your talent? You can do more with this. So that's what I was telling to that woman. Why this waste? The woman could not put everything she meant to words. Then Jesus stepped in and began to speak for her. He said, this woman, it's because she has been forgiven much. That's why she's loving me this much. He said, for those of you that feel you've been forgiven little, you feel you've not, you know, there's nothing much God has done for you. You feel He doesn't love you that much. You only love. So in other words, we can only love the Lord to the capacity that we know that He has loved us. Yes. Are you following the point now? We only love to the capacity that we know He has loved us. If we know He has loved us lavishly, unconditionally, that's how we love Him. Sunday, I wanted to get to that today, but of course, there's no time again. Sunday, I will also explain to you that this is also how we love others. But on Sunday, we're going to open that up. Are you following me, friends? Lavishly. So, from that standpoint, ministry gets easier. Ministry gets easier. Ministry becomes possible. You know, have you ever asked yourself what the disciples of Jesus gained from everything they did, ministry? These guys, meeting with the Lord, changed their lives. They left their occupations. After He died, they went everywhere saying He has risen. It costed them their life. And their heads were cut off. They were even burnt. Some of them burnt. What will keep a person? You kill one, you kill two, you kill three, and the fourth is still ready for you to kill him. They know how much God has loved them. See, even giving their life was not too much for them to do. That's why the church needs to understand how much God has loved her. That way, even the things we call sacrifice will no longer look like sacrifice. You know what I said now? When we know how much he has loved us, the things we call, you know what I'm sacrificing for this work? If you know how much he has done for you, even the things you call sacrifice no longer look like sacrifice. What is sacrifice? You spent money to go and preach, or you were preaching and they insulted you. Say, I'm sacrificing a lot. Is that it? He left heaven. He came, paid for your sins, died for you on the cross and all of that. But then he's always there, keeps loving with everything we've taught so far. How his love is unconditional, his love is this, all those things we've been teaching. That's how much he has loved you. That's why there is nothing we give to the Lord, we do for the Lord, that is too much. If at all, it's not even enough. The only reason you feel that what you're doing for the Lord is too much, just one reason. You've not understood how much he has done for you. That's why when Solomon was praying in the Old Testament, he said to the Lord, even these things we've brought to build this temple, is what you gave us first. That's why it's not even too much. It's not too much. You're complaining that you gave your time to the Lord. He gave you his life, for crying out loud. What is time? Who even gave you the time in the first place? I explained to you from the first day that even the talents that we think we have are all pointers. Why are you here on the first day? They are all pointers to the love of God that he has shown you. That he gave you in the first place. So when we know how much he has loved us, it gets easier to love the same way. So let me say this. Struggling with ministry commitment. Immerse yourself in the love of God. When you understand God's love, ministry just becomes a flow. I get to the point. It deals with every entitlement mentality in ministry. Do you know how much I've done? I deserve this. It kills it. Because you know you are just responding to how much God has shown you. So nothing you do will ever be enough. It deals with entitlement. For me, I know what I deserve. There's nothing. He has loved us so much. I get to the point. So what did Jesus do to the disciples when he met them? He called them and started teaching them. Actually, I like putting it this way. He called them and started loving them, showing up for them. And then when it was time, they could stand for him and they could do anything for him. Some of you here enjoyed so much love from your parents growing up. That's why as you are growing, there's nothing you cannot give your parents. I get the point. Some of you, there's nothing you cannot do. Some of you, there's nothing, even if your father is sick, you can be there, you can quit your job, you can go. You do all of that because when they ask you, it's not too much, you say, you understand. When I was 15, I was sick. This man sold his land for me. When I was, you know, you can recount. Those things you are recounting that he has done are now the motivation for the things you are doing. Not as a way to pay back. I get what I'm talking about. But just, you're just responding. So that's why I'll close with that scripture. In Ephesians chapter 4, I think verse 9, he said, we love him because he first loved us. So, hear this. I don't think. Believers should not go all over the place trying to learn how to love God. They should learn how God has loved them. When they learn how God has loved them, there is other effects that they will love God. So, there shouldn't be much emphasis in the church on how to love God. Are you following me, friends? I'm not saying it should not be mentioned at all, because such things are mentioned in the Bible. Jesus told Peter how to love him. They love him better than this. He said, yes. He said, feed my lamb. He showed you how to love him. But all those how to love the Lord, what will boost those things is how the Lord has loved you. Are you following me, friends? I read it for you. 1 John 4 verse 9. Oh, yes. He said, in this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that I might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. There's another verse that says, we love him because he first loved us. We love him because he first loved us. So you can only love the Lord to the capacity that you understood, you understand his love. So that verse is 1 John 4, verse 19. Are you there? Let's read together. We're closing with that. 1 John 4, verse 19. Are you there now? Now, I didn't even enter what I wanted to teach today, but I just felt the Lord wanted us to go this way, so it's fine. Are you in 1 John 4, 19? Let's read together, everybody. Because he first loved us. So a man that's not understood how God has loved him cannot love God. If you like, wear placard, I love the Lord. What you understand is that, what you find out rather is that, when the demands will begin to come, you know love has demands. Are you aware? Every love has demands. Someone can say, I love you, when it's time to show up, they will not show up. Now, I'm teaching you this. A man can be going around saying, I love the Lord, even put it in a song, I love you. But when it's time, when love begins to, when there are demands of love, I want you, he told Peter, if you love me, feed my lamb. In other words, if you love me, you're going to do ministry. It's very clear. So you have people that were singing, I love you, they begin to draw back. I get the point. Yes, they begin to draw back. See, it's time to be in church. I love you, we run away. It's time to feed the church. I love you. It's time to give. I love you, we run away. But the one that has understood the love of God, it's time to give. Oh, he's excited. Because you don't learn to love people by learning love. You learn how much they've loved you. That's actually the secret of a successful marriage right there. You don't go to your wife and tell your wife, baby, love me. Love me. Simply love your wife. Love the hell out of her. Naturally, it will flow back. That's why the Bible says, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Because Christ was one that initiated the love. We just responded. So husbands initiate the love. The wife responds to the love. Are you following me? So learn this. Throw yourself into this. Learn about the love of God. As we are teaching this, let it enter you. Because you are not just learning how God has loved you. In return, you are learning how to love him. So instead of spending 10 hours teaching on how to love God, we can spend 10 hours teaching on how God has loved us. Because when we know how God has loved us, oh, we can love him too. That's why for me, ministry has never been negotiable, I tell you. From the time I began to learn the gospel, I've never thought about it. I've never considered not doing again, not doing ministry. I've once considered not pastoring again. That one is true. But I've never considered not doing ministry. Never. Because this is one major way we respond. You know, there's this song, and that song is not very correct. I'm just talking about, there's this song that is a hymn. I don't really know the English version. This hymn that says, let me sing the Igbo one. You know that flow? I give my life for you and all of that. The last part of that hymn says, I did this for you, what have you done for me? That's not actually how God talks to us. Because we make, in that context, we make ministry look like, you have to pay me back for everything I've done for you. That's not how God talks to us. However, as we grow in our understanding of what he has done for us, we will find ourselves doing more. And if you've really grown in the love of God, when you be rounding up your life and they ask you, you've done so much for God, you won 10 million souls. When they ask you, your real response will be, I've done all of this, but it's nothing compared to what he has done for me. You see, it kills pride in life and ministry. Because you know, anything I'm doing, you never reach. Are you following me, friends? So they come to you in the choir or in the sanctuary team. They say, every day, only you showing up. Only you clean everywhere. Are you not even going to get tired? Where are the others? Where is this? They are just complaining. What is going on through your mind is, all of this I'm doing is nothing compared to how much he has done. That's what Jesus told them. He told them, he said, when you do all of this and they try to praise you, tell them we are just servants. We've only done what we have to do. We understand God's love. It kills pride in ministry. It kills all this complaining. So your mission team, only is coming out. You'll do every time you are preaching. Well, it's nothing compared. If he didn't come to die for me, I would have been in hell. Are you following me? If he didn't preserve my life, I would have been dead. There would not even be time to make money. If he didn't come through for me, you can recount. That's why I tell you, one of the things you have to do from time to time, you have to sit down and begin to deliberately meditate on how much God has loved you. It empowers you. And one of the things it does is that it dwarfs your problem. Did you hear what I say now? It dwarfs them. So all those things, the devil has been trying to make you look like this is not working. If you think of how much he's loved you, all those problems will no longer hold water. See, he has loved me so much. Then it makes ministry effortless, stress-free. Why do you think I can do ministry? Isn't it, like, even till now as a pastor, this is not a good thing. I don't like saying it anymore. It's like I said it. Because it's not something too good for, you know, a good model. But for even till now as a pastor, I cannot collect salary from the church. Yes, in recent times, 2 years, 3 years time, people in church honor me some more. But I don't call it like an official salary structure, no. Nothing like that. And this is, as a pastor, of course, our church, we call our church a young church, but I've been doing student ministry a lot. As a pastor, this is over like 12 years. Close to 12 years of doing this. Believe it or. As pastor. And no salary. And there were days I will be hungry. I will sleep in the park. I will sleep outside. What do you think encourages you to keep going? What do you think I've never said? I'm not doing it again. Because at the end of the day, I'm grateful to God I started ministry, as in pastoring, when I had already understood the gospel, the love of God, the grace of God. It was very easy for me. Because I know that everything I'm doing is nothing. Paul sees it as that is. Even his persecution, he said he's just sharing in the suffering of Christ. I get what I'm talking about. He's just having his own share. So all those things, that's why they beat them, they kill them. They don't even see it as anything. You are the one crying for them. That's why when people don't understand the love of God, they are the one pitying them. They don't feel anything. They are happy doing what they're doing. The next time the devil comes to make you feel you are doing too much for the Lord, let him know that you've not even started. I get what I'm talking about. Let's say that we've not even started. I've not said anything. Say, oh, you gave all your salary to church. You say, people give their salary. Yeah, so that's what we see. But I don't preach first fruits. I'm talking about the love of God. I don't preach first fruits. Have you ever heard me preach on and say you must give your first salary every year? Have you ever heard me say that? Have you ever? Nah, joking now. You never make it. But there are many people here now that for the past 3 years now, they've given their first salary of every year. Now, I don't preach it. I'm not the type of pastor that when January comes, you hear me say, the power of first fruit. Say, that first salary, if you don't give it to God, everything will spoil. I don't preach like that. But people I know for long, there are people I know that for every time they change their jobs, they give their first salary. I've never preached that, instructed that, or demanded that. But when people love the Lord, that love they have for him will be the motivation for many things they're doing. I get what I'm talking about. I've never preached that, or instructed that, or commanded it, or placed a curse on you. He said, if you eat your first salary, you've eaten your life. January is an important month. If you do not give that one, the other 11 months have spoiled. You know, are not jokes. These things are really preached. Are you aware? In real places. But do we want people to give in this place? Yes. So what do I do? Two things I do basically. I teach on basic instructions in God's word about giving. And I keep teaching about the grace and the love of God so that people will fall in love with the Lord the more. And that love they have for God. When I now give instructions, I say, well, I want to build skyscraper and I want us to give. God has asked us to build it. They will be able to give. Not just responding to my instruction. They are responding to a knowledge that has filled their heart. Are you following me? It doesn't only work in giving money. It works with giving strength, labor, hard work. The average committed person in this church, people around his house think he's a pastor. How many of you, they call you, they think you're a pastor in your house? The average committed person. You're not the one telling them, I'm not a pastor. But you know why they think you're a pastor? They're wondering, why are you carrying this? What's up? What's doing you? Why are you carrying this on your head? There is something we know. And the more we grow in that, we even see that the much we've done for the Lord is not even anything. That we can do much more. It is men like that that God can send out. It is men like that that God knows they can tell them, let's go to Libya. Let's go to wherever. And they don't begin to say, Lee, what is in it for me? What of this? They know they can go anywhere. Because going to Libya, going to Algeria, going to whatever village is still nothing compared to how much he has loved us. So you see how easy ministry can be. See, if you are still having all these complaints, this ministry thing is that just begin to learn about the love of God. It will so take over you. And as I'm going to say this, maybe I'll close with this now. When people say, I'm giving a very litmus test, simple litmus test, I was giving the next one on Sunday. When people, you see, people claim that they know God and that God loves, they know that God loves them. You see, people that come on their Instagram profile or Facebook profile, their name is Jesus Baby, God's favorite. You know those kind of things. The proof to know that they really know what they say they know is when it comes to how much they are loving the Lord, not just in writing it. Because when you are loving the Lord, the first way to manifest is that you too, when you know that God loves you, you too will begin to love on him too. And there are many ways, there are about five ways, I'm not give that today, that God has shown that we can love him in the Bible. I've already mentioned one. Jesus, he told Peter, feed my lamb. In other words, do you love him more than this? Yes, then show it, show walking, do ministry. I get to the point. There's a thing I did on how to love God. It's on the website. You have to look for it. I think it's there. How to love the Lord. There's also a place for verbally telling God, I love you. There are about five. There's the verbal one. There is ministry. There is also loving your fellow human beings. If you are loving your neighbor, you are loving God. I get to the point. Yeah, it's in the Bible. So, how to really love God? Or how to really get to that point where you can really love God lavishly is where you know that he has loved you lavishly. It's not enough to be writing, I'm God's favorite, I'm God's beloved, I'm God's this. If you know those things, it will show. God's beloved that doesn't go to church. God's favorite that has not preached to a sinner in 6 months. You really don't know what you are saying. If you know how much he has loved us. That woman, she knew she has been forgiven much. She loved much. It costed her in one sitting. 1 year salary. One city. Are you following me? And even after breaking that perfume, she didn't still feel that she has done enough. You know what she did? She used her hair to begin to wipe the feet of Jesus. People are like, what kind of, are you mad? Jesus said, no, I know what is doing her. She has been forgiven much. She lost much. How many of you know that you've been forgiven much? You've been loved much by the Lord. Are you aware? I'm praying that you go further into this knowledge. That's why Paul, to make them pray that prayer in Ephesians 3, that you will know the love of God, the length, the depth, the height, the breadth of it. Do you know that love that surpasses knowledge? Because if you know it, what did Paul say? You'll be filled with the fullness of God. That's what I'm saying. You'll be able to love the Lord lavishly. And do all you can. Do you want to pray that prayer again this evening? Stand to your feet. You're going to pray, Father, that in this series and even beyond, that I come into, you're going to pray passionately. Much more understanding of how much you've loved me. These are Pauline prayers. I have to pray them again and again. That my eyes be opened, that my understanding be enlightened, that I see how much you've loved me. Lift the voice and pray that prayer all over this place. I'm going to give you 5 minutes. Pray it. We'll pray it in 7:35. So pray it, pray it, pray it, pray it. Lift your voice. Pray from your heart. Don't stop, don't stop, don't stop, don't stop. Pray. Pray it from your heart. Pray like you know it. Pray like you know it. Pray for revelation of the love of God. That's what I'm praying for. Much more revelation, much more understanding. I now have heard it, but Lord, I want to go beyond what I've heard. That it will settle in my heart. That as I open your word, it becomes clearer. Oh, how much you've loved me. Oh, how much you've loved me. It kills entitlement in ministry. It kills pride. Kills different crazy expectations. Oh, I know you've loved me. That I may know it much more. That my eyes be open. That my understanding be enlightened. That I understand how much. That I see the lens, the breath. Man dishkumbre de shambro doso pategaya. Pray wherever you are. Come on. Pray. You have 3 more minutes. Use it. Don't stop. Pray from your heart. Take this prayer more seriously than you take even prayer for money. Or pray seriously for yourself. That I may grow in my understanding and revelation of how much you've loved me. That the eyes of my understanding be enlightened. That I may comprehend what Paul says. He says that is even beyond knowledge. It's beyond human comprehension. So it can only be gotten by revelation. It can only be gotten by revelation. It cannot be gotten by an enlightenment that the Spirit brings. Lord, that I may see it clearer. That I may understand it better. In Jesus' name we pray. You know, there's something, you know, I just want to see. This, what I'm sharing with you, makes right living easy. Because right living now becomes a question of
I don't want to offend someone that has loved me this much. And if you know your spouse or your husband or your son or your father, whoever loves you so much, when you offend them, it's even paining you more. Are you getting the point? So when they say, why can't you come and do what you are doing? You know that God doesn't want to do that. Someone that has loved me this much, I don't want to offend him. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, and I'm closing with this now. Jesus wrote to a certain church and he told them that the problem he had with them is that they had forgotten their first love. And people rushed that to say, some people have forgotten their first love. You used to live right. That's what he's saying. You've forgotten how you know, there was a way they loved the Lord at first, and they no longer love him now. He said that's the problem. But we've seen so far that how people eventually get to love the Lord at first is by knowing how much God has loved them. So what happened to that church? They stopped growing in their knowledge of God's love for them. And then it made them forget. I get what I'm saying. Let me even break it down simply. When he says you've forgotten your first love, who wrote that? It was Jesus speaking, but it was John writing. But John already told us in 1 John chapter 4 that the first love is God's love. Not that we loved him, but that he loved us first. So forgetting your first love is actually forgetting how much God has loved you, which will in turn affect how you're loving him. Are you following what I'm saying? So forgetting your first love is not, you are not wearing trousers before, you are now wearing trousers. That's what he's saying. It is actually forgetting how much God has loved you, which will now make you forget how to love him. It will now affect things about conduct. It will now affect things about ministry. It will now affect your commitment to God because you forgot your first love. So I want to close by saying, grow in the knowledge of your first love. What is your first love? He loved us first. Are you following me? So people can actually forget their first love. But that first love means they've forgotten how much God has loved them. And when they forget that, it affects their conduct. When they forget that, it affects their commitment to ministry. So if we are going to interpret that verse better, it will be well interpreted and it's very correct as saying, you have forgotten how much I have loved you. And it has made you forget how much you loved me at first. Do you understand what I said now? You've forgotten how much God has loved you. And it has made you forget how much. So it tells you when a believer stops learning and growing in the knowledge of God's love, it will begin to affect his own commitment to God eventually. Because whatever you are not growing in is depreciating. I feel what I'm saying now. So it will get to a point, you that used to carry church on your head with reckless abandon, you are now counting how much you've done for God. This is too much. Every day will be preaching. I preached on Monday. Let me wait till next week. Yeah, now you that before they say evangelism, in fact, if they say evangelism by four, you start your own by one. Because you so much love the Lord. Now you are counting it. You know what is happening? You stopped growing in your knowledge of how much God has loved you. So the things that you are doing for God, they are now big in your eyes. That now you think that you've done enough. And I'm saying that to deliver someone here. You didn't have your last 2K, you give it and you trek. And when you give it and you trek, you're trekking happily. Sometimes you don't have money, but there is church program. You trek from where you are, you're coming, and you're not even complaining. Now you are earning small. You now see 200K. When they now say give money, they say, give my money. There's need for wisdom. You know what's happening? You've forgotten that love. If you are still growing in how much he has loved you, your heart will remain the same. The posture of the heart will remain the same. Are you following the point? Yeah. I see people that trekked for programs when they didn't have money. Now they have money. They miss the same programs they once trekked for. Are you following me? Now they have money now. That same program that they didn't have money, they were trekking for. Now they have money to attend it. They now miss it. Because of work. So when they didn't have money, they trekked. When they now have money,
they now miss the program because they now have money. A program they once checked for not having money. Now, you know what's happening? They stopped growing in the knowledge of God's love. That's why I'm going to encourage you. As you are growing in ministry, you are learning how to preach. Seven dimensions of the glory. Five levels of fire. As I learned all of that. You see this basic thing about knowing how God has loved you. Keep learning it. We call it grace. We call it new creation realities. This is a basic thing. Never lose sight of it. That is the foundation that fuels every other thing. What turns a minister from being sacrificial? In the beginning of the ministry that's sacrificial, it gets to a time, it's not all about the money. They do meeting, accounting money they got from it. They're manipulating people to get money from them. But this minister, when you look at how they started, they were very sacrificial because they were even counting it a privilege to do ministry. But down the line, they now need money. It's not because they had needs. They let go of the basics. Are you following me? They lost touch of how much God has loved them. They are now counting their gains. And they are losses. What have I even gained from this? I've been preaching for the past 25 years. Nothing to show for it. Really? You got people saved, but there's nothing to show for it. People are growing, but there is nothing to show for it. People are being healed, but nothing to show for it. What do you want to show for it? Money? You are now counting your gains and your losses because you've forgotten your first love. You've lost the touch of the reality of that thing he did for you, which was the key thing that motivated you to start preaching. What's that? Not, I guess what I'm saying, that's the key thing. They say that it's mission. You are carrying your bag, you are running to the place. You preach for days. Sometimes there will be no food. You are still doing it. And you are so happy. And when you are coming back, you are asking your leader, when is the next mission date? Now you've lost that excitement. The secret is what I'm telling you. You forgot your first love. You stopped growing in the basic truth about how much God has loved you. You are now counting your gains and your losses. You now think that you are doing too much. Get back your first love. And that's not by saying, Father, give me back my first love. That's by opening this, your Bible. Study how much He has loved you. Listen to this teaching again and again. I get what I'm saying now. Get books that will teach you, that will show you that, hey, He has done so much and He keeps doing so much. So whatever I do for Him is never too much. In fact, it's not even enough. So, if you've lost your first love, get it back. What keeps you on fire 24 hours in 7 years, 30 years, 50 years, and you don't compromise your stand, the same heart pure, is because what was motivation at the beginning must remain the motivation at the end. Do you hear what I said now? Ministers need to hear me this evening. What was the motivation at the beginning must remain the motivation at the end. That's how you preserve the purity of your calling. At the beginning, what motivated us was we just want to preach. Those days, how many of you, when you started preaching, when you go to preach, you're taking off an honorarium? That was about the motivation. You're even happy that they called you to preach. If they called you to preach, you fast for about 13 days. And you show up, you're just happy. That must be your motivation. Any day shifts from that, you've forgotten your first love. And what to do is to go and school yourself in your first love. How much has loved you? Stay there until your perception changes. Are you following me now? Are you following me? We see people that start, when they started learning musical instruments, it's not here anyway, I'm just preaching because I know people will listen to this. They're just so happy to even play in church. Sometimes it's after service that they even sneak in and begin to play keyboard. Turn on. But now they've grown. They've learned. If you cannot pay them $15,000, they're not going to play in church. Because come on, man also gas chop. It's not about chopping. I feel what I'm saying. It's first of all, they were excited about in the beginning about doing it for the Lord. Now, that motivation has gone. Keep your first love. Keep growing in it. Are you following me? Keep growing in it. Read. Study. Learn it. You see, after this teaching, get back to it. Listen to it again. Hear it again. Not just today. What I said to you from day one. That's why I told you from that first day that this series is going to be at least up to 9. It might even reach 15. I want to keep you long on it. Are you following the point? so that it will settle. It should be a reminder that should come from time to time. That's why you hear us teach on the nature of God. What I'm trying to teach you, that God loves you so much. Help teach on the grace of God, that God loves you so much. Are you following me? Amen. You know, there's a way Paul closes all his letter. We use it to close many church services. Not here, in many places. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that was written on 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. The love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. They now added sweet to it. Have you? And the sweet fellowship of the Holy Spirit. He said, abide with you now forever. You know, it's not just a prayer. It is two things. It's a declaration. Actually, the grace of God is with us. His love is with us. The fellowship of the Spirit is always with us. It's a declaration. But much more, apart from being a declaration, that's why it's not a prayer actually. Because you cannot pray for the grace of God to be with you. You already have the grace. How it appears in the original is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is his love, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit is with you. That's how it appears. Are you following me? We already have his love. But then, I'm going to encourage you, grow in the knowledge of those things. Knowledge of God's grace, knowledge of his love, knowledge of the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. It will change your life. And it changes everything about ministry. It's not just what you recite every time you finish praying. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, love of God, and the sweet fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Be and abide with us. Now forevermore. I want you to recite that every day. But don't pray. Just declare it. God's grace is with me. His love is with me. I enjoy his fellowship. Now I'm going to study more and keep growing deeper into understanding these things. That is how we can now increase. Now it's not the grace or the love increasing. It is me increasing and abounding in the knowledge of what he has done. Are you getting the point? The ministry becomes better and sweeter.
For more information, inquiry, or prayer request, please visit our website at www.henryonyedikachi.com.